Work, of course, is our topic for tonight, and work occupies such a significant place in our lives. For a lot of people, work would mean certainly full-time employment of about 40 years. That is a very long time, and even before someone starts that 40 years period, there's a long period of preparation for employment. And so it's interesting that people have very different attitudes towards work. I don't know what your attitude is, but typically a lot of people will just see work as a means to an end. It's just a way to pay the bills, to fund a lifestyle, or perhaps secure a future. Others would look at it for ultimate fulfillment and purpose, identity. Interestingly, a lot of younger generation starts to question the place of work in one's life and is very cautious to invest too much in work. It's interesting, just the other day I think I listened to Elon Musk speaking about the impact of artificial intelligence and explaining one of the benefits, how wonderful it's going to be, because it's going to take all of our work and then we can all do just what we want, which is what? Just sitting around. But anyway, for some people, work is simply something to endure until the weekend or until retirement. Yet, what is more important than what people think about work, of course, is what God thinks. And the Bible tells us that work isn't a necessary evil or a result of the fall. The Lord Himself is a worker. He created the universe, He sustains it, He governs it by His power. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And because God works, work is good. He made mankind in His image, and He placed Adam in the garden to do what? To work. So productive labor was therefore part of God's original design for humanity. As image bearers of a working God, we are built to work, to serve, to exercise wise dominion over His creation. Work comes from God, and it reflects God's character. And so meaningful work is part of what it means to bear the image of God and to fulfill our stewardship as God designed us to do. So let's consider just a little bit of theology of work with reference to God, of course. So there are two key words, Hebrew words, in the Old Testament that describe work, and these two complement each other. So the first one is the word abad, and the other one is melaka. And these two words work together. The first one, let's look at abad. That word, which is just translated work in our Bibles, actually describes service or labor under authority. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that is the word that is used there for Adam to work the garden. And it shows that work existed before the fall. And it's under God's rule. And it often refers, this word abad, it refers serving the Lord, highlighting that humanity, or that human work, is fundamentally covenantal service rather than an autonomous activity. Right, so that's the first word abad. The other one is the word melaka, which refers to the task or the work that needs to be done. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when he describes God finishing his melacha, his creation. In Exodus, when he talks about the fourth commandment, you actually see both of those two words there, melacha and abad. So the one, abad, is our labor. Melacha is our duty, our assigned work. And together they describe our posture and the product that we are delivering. We are servants who labor under God. And we are entrusted with real tasks, meaningful work in God's world. Work, therefore, is not a post-fall burden, but a creation calling. Serving under God and expressing our stewardship. Sure, the consequences of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 means that work is no more just a delight. Because of human sin, the ground has been cursed, and work involves a great deal of toil and frustration. But our call hasn't changed. Our call hasn't changed, so we are still the Lord's servants and we still have appointed tasks that the Lord gives us. Now, there's one area as part of our theology of work that's really important. One area where we must never rely on our work, but instead rely on the work of another. You know what that is? That is the area of salvation. The famous Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And then look at this. After you receive the redemption as a gift, something that God works, then it says, now you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved by our good works, but for good works in Christ Jesus. And this completely changes our perspective on work. All the labor, all the service that we do is as a result of the redemption that we receive in Christ. We do it for God's glory. So, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Now, it's not a surprise then that in the book of Proverbs, work is also a major theme. Even though the word work doesn't get used a lot in the book of Proverbs, and these two words, both melacha and abad, they are there in Proverbs, but only about a handful of times. But this is misleading because the concept of work is everywhere in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs addresses work from many different angles and returns to it again and again. It speaks of the necessity of labor, the rewards of diligence, the dangers of laziness, the importance of planning, the skill and expertise that go with work, the pursuit of honest gain, and the stewardship of one's responsibility. All of those have to do with work. Work appears in the book of Proverbs in an agricultural setting, in business dealings, household management, leadership, and craftsmanship. And then the book of Proverbs also turns our focus to God's creative work, which calls people to reflect God's wisdom in daily work. And so the sheer number of references to all of these things makes it a huge topic in the book of Proverbs. Of course, we can't deal with all of that tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to look at only two proverbs to lay down two very important principles when it comes to work. The first one is the necessity of honest, diligent work. For that, we're going to go to our key proverb. That is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. So if you have your Bible, go there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Like many proverbs, this one sets two contrasting pictures side by side. It presents two fundamentally different attitudes or approaches towards work. And then it pronounces God's verdict on both of these two attitudes to work. So let's look at the first one. We have there a person who works his land. That is, he labors to prepare, to cultivate, and to care for the soil so that it produces life-sustaining food. This isn't the work of a lazy, careless person, but one who works diligently, prudently, and perseveringly. He embraces God's created task for mankind, faithfully laboring to provide for himself and those under his care. Now, of course, this proverb doesn't teach us that every one of us must become a farmer. Farming was simply one of the most common occupations in Solomon's day. And it's a very fitting illustration for good, honest labor. The same principle applies to every lawful vocation, whether it's craftsmanship, construction, business, management, government, military service, education, law, and countless other professions. The point of the proverb is straightforward. Those who faithfully engage in productive work can ordinarily expect God's blessing upon their labor, so that they have sufficient means to provide for themselves, their families, to support the Lord's work, and to be generous to those in need. As Solomon says, they will have plenty of bread. Bread to share, bread to spare. Let's go to the other side, the person with the different attitude towards work. Here we have the person who follows worthless pursuits. The idea here is of chasing what is empty, vain, and without benefit. Instead of engaging in steady, concrete labor, they devote themselves to schemes, fantasies. Imagine shortcuts that have no grounding in reality or feasibility. Yet, they convince themselves that their plans will somehow deliver gain. Now, there are limitless ways in which we can have such worthless pursuits. Get-rich-quickly schemes that promise wealth without much effort. Speculative business ventures, high-risk financial gambles. And some people abandoning a good steady job to go and do some ministry for which they're not called. Now, the form may vary, but underlying the pattern is the same. Expecting gain without faithful, diligent and disciplined labor. The proverb exposes it for what it is, a lack of sense. Those who chase empty pursuits instead of engaging in productive, honest work are acting without sound judgment. In reality, These so-called shortcuts often function as a disguise for what? Laziness, which Proverbs consistently condemns. Now, the New Testament very strongly supports this teaching of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. In the text that Eric read to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 15. And did you notice that the Apostle Paul there commands Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is pretty serious and with a great amount of authority. And he says to Christians this, he says, keep away from those and do not associate with those who are lazy in the church or refuse to work, treating such behavior as shameful and disorderly. Why? To correct those people, and not to reject them, but to correct them. And importantly, Paul isn't addressing those who are unable to work. He's addressing those who will not work. That is a deliberate refusal to take responsibility. And then he goes over and exhorts believers to imitate the example of the apostles. Now, when we read Paul's life, he was a hard worker. And so were the other apostles. And they worked to provide for themselves so that they would not become a burden to the church. And the issue Paul is highlighting is precisely this. Lazy people want to benefit from the hard work of others, expecting to receive the food from their tables, basically taking the food from their mouths, without any willingness to work for it themselves. Then the apostle lays down a very simple principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, they must not eat. And hunger will get them to get on with working. So the Lord expects his people to work quietly and to earn their own living. Of course, we're speaking here primarily about able-bodied adults, and not about those who are legitimately excluded from this, like, for example, children, or those who look after children, like moms, or the elderly, or those who are totally disabled. Just by the way, it's very interesting that nowadays people are disabled for almost any reason. You know, they don't want to work, so they are emotionally totally disabled to work. And then they get a payout, or the government looks after them. That is completely unchristian. And basically, it is so against our design. Now, as we wrap up our consideration of this main proverb tonight, we need to ask ourselves, which of these two people describe us the best? Are we faithfully applying ourselves to the responsibilities that God entrusted to us? Or are we looking for shortcuts, chasing empty pursuits, neglecting the work the Lord has given us? While the responsibility to earn a living So while the responsibility to earn a living so that we neglecting the responsibility so that we become a burden to others, we should rather take up the responsibility so we become a blessing to others. And this applies obviously primarily to those who are in the working phase of their lives, but the principle, this work ethic, applies to every person. From children, we need to teach them that. God calls us to be diligent in all the responsibilities that he's given us. So, do we faithfully fulfill our responsibilities at home, in the family, in our studies for the kids and the students, at work, in the life of the church? Or do we leave things undone, expecting other people to do them? Whatever our stage of life or our calling, God calls us to be faithful to productive labor. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, basically with your soul, for the Lord and not for men. As we faithfully labor in the responsibilities before the Lord, we actually honor Him. Provide for ourselves and for those under our care, and we are able to bless others. Let's go to our second proverb, our second key proverb for tonight. If that's our attitude, that we work because we have this consciousness that whatever we do, we are servants of the Lord, working in response to His grace, it's going to affect the quality of our work. This brings us to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This proverb doesn't give us a command, but it gives us an observation, obviously from God's perspective. The observation calls us to look out and to mark those who perform their work skillfully. The word skillful conveys the idea of experience, expertise, and excellence. It describes someone who has become proficient through learning, practice, discipline, care, and consistently producing work of a high standard. What is in view here is developed excellence. And it's not merely giftedness. Just by the way, some people are so gifted, but they're very unskilled. And so often God gives us gift, but He gives it to us in an undeveloped form. And so unless we are going to have the right attitude towards work, we're going to have the right attitude towards learning from others, those skills will never be developed. Now, take for example, people with this high skill and excellence. Two examples, Ezra. In the book of Ezra, we read that, in the book of Ezra, we read of Ezra as being a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. He was skilled in understanding, teaching, and applying God's law. In the book of Psalms, we read of the sons of Korah, and they displayed skill in composing and leading Israel in worship through music. So the person described in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29, is someone who carries out his or her work with competence. And listen to this, consistency. Now, having drawn our attention to people like that, the proverb now tells us what ordinarily happens to such people. And the observation is expressed in two parallel lines. The one is positive, the other one is negative, but they both teach the same truth. So positively, the skillful worker will stand before kings. Now, this need not literally be royalty, but it's more broadly people of power, authority, and influence. And such people, they seek out the competent people. and they're giving them opportunities to exercise their abilities, to be recognized and rewarded for their excellent work. And I'm sure you can think of examples in the Bible of people like that. Think about Joseph, Daniel, David, Nehemiah. They were all people like this. Negatively, the skillful worker will not ordinarily remain in the service of an obscure or insignificant official, where their abilities are unnoticed, undervalued, and underutilized. Now, the proverb isn't encouraging us to pursue worldly recognition or reward, and as a means to that, be skillful. Rather, what the proverb is doing is it's highlighting what's ordinarily the outcome if you're diligent and excellent in your work. And it's doing that to motivate us to pursue excellence. Why? It's because it's to the Lord that we're working. In a fallen world, skill and excellence are sometimes overlooked, unrewarded, even exploited. And what these disappointments in life are doing, and it may have happened to you, what's it doing? It is testing our motives. Why are we using our skills? Why are we serving with excellence? It's because we're doing it for the Lord and not for human approval. Nonetheless, genuine excellence seldomly goes unnoticed. And where faithful, skillful work receives little recognition in this life, God sees it, and He will surely reward it in the life to come. The proverb therefore calls us to pursue excellence in every legitimate calling that we have as faithful stewards before God, to whom our labor is. Or by whom our labor will ultimately be rewarded. And we see the application of this in the parable of the talents, don't we? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. And you know the parable. Jesus the Master gives each of His servants, each of us, a number of talents. Those will be opportunities in your life, gifts, abilities, knowledge, time, resources, influence, responsibilities, and so on. Why? To serve Him. To extend His kingdom. And when He comes back, we will give an account of what we've done with all the talents He's given us. And what is it that Jesus will say to those who put their talents to good use and for His glory? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And so Proverbs chapter 22 verse 29 is absolutely true. If we do our work faithfully, to the best of our ability, and for our master's glory, we will stand not before kings, but before the King of Kings. And we will enter into His service for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, the way we do our work in this life, the way you do your chores when your parents ask you to do your chores, the way you do your homework, the way you do your schoolwork, the way you do your work at work, the way you do your ministry in church, it matters. In fact, the way we do anything we do matters. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 exhorts us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's conclude. Work isn't a curse. It's a calling. We created to do this. Because the God whose image we bear is an excellent worker. And we are working whichever job we're doing, for a greater boss, under a greater authority. We've seen that wise and diligent work is ordinarily fruitful, while laziness and the pursuit of empty shortcuts is a path to loss and lack. God calls his people to steady, honest, and responsible labor in every area of our lives, at home, in study, in employment, and in the church. And we've seen that excellence in work matters. Skillful, faithful labor tends towards greater responsibility and opportunity. It's true in this life. It's true in the life to come. For ultimately, it's God who sees, and it is he who rewards that which is done for his glory. But we have to remind ourselves that we don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. We work in response to Christ's redeeming work on the cross. And so then there's almost like a rest in work. Although rest is another topic for another day. Therefore, whatever our work may be, whatever the work is that you have right now in your life, or all the works, different types of work that you have, do it diligently and do it with excellence. Not because you want recognition from people, but you seek to glorify your God who's given his Son for you. And in response to that, you want to offer him in lifelong service. May God help us to be workers like that. Amen.